3 in your hymnals. Let's all stand together for this first song if you're able. Song number 423, Joy to the World. All together nice and strong on that first verse.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains. Repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the crown. To make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
Amen. Wonderful singing. Let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this day that we can come to your house, Lord, and hear the preaching of your word. And I thank you that you brought us all here safely through this storm and through the rain, Lord. And I ask that you would please keep us safe as we go on our way all throughout the day. I ask that you please also bless this service, Lord. Please fill Pastor Mejia with your spirit as he preaches your word unto us. And please bless the singing, that it would be pleasing unto your ears. And please give your spirit unto us in the congregation, Lord, that we may take the things that Pastor teaches us and apply them to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Please turn your songbooks to song number 424, just one page over. Oh, come all ye faithful. Song number 424, all together nice and strong on that first verse.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exultation. All ye bright hosts of heaven above, glory to God, all glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him.
Thee be all glory given. great singing. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Just a few announcements before we sing our next song, which will be song number 425, if you want to get that ready. In your songbooks, No Room in the Inn, song number 425. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock, currently going through the book of 2 Samuel. So hope to see you during our midweek service. And you see the soul winning teams and times there. The list of expecting mothers. And we have someone new to add to the list here. If I could get a drum roll, please, Brother Eric. It is Brother Matt and Miss Tanya. Round of applause for them. Congratulations. So we'll make sure we get them on the Miss Tanya on the list here. And please be in prayer for her. You see the important reminders there at the bottom. And, of course, what's coming up here on Saturday, December 17th, is the First Works Christmas program. Of course, the orchestra is going to be playing, and then the children are going to be singing. And so we encourage you to invite your family, friends, anybody to just come and enjoy that. And then we have, like, a dessert fellowship thereafter. If you have any questions about that, you can see Brother Ulysses or you can see Brother Maury Lemons for that. They have all the information. And I think tonight, if I'm not mistaken, there's going to be a practice tonight as well. I'm sure the Christmas team has already gotten with the parents regarding that. They're going to have a dress rehearsal and all that. And then on Sunday, December 25th, of course, is Christmas Day. We're going to be having our Christmas service. The services will be back-to-back, so we'll have Sunday morning at 10:30. Then we'll have a lunch. We're going to have lechon. So there's going to be a roasted pig there in the fellowship hall, along with some other things. And then after lunch, we're going to have our evening service as well. So I want to encourage you to stay for that. New Year's Eve service is, of course, on the 1st. And then Barstow Soul Winning resumes on Monday, January 2nd. If you have any questions, you want to be a part of that, participate. You can see Brother Ulysses Hernandez for more details. And then something that's not on here, Brother Ulysses and a group of church members are going to be going to Belize once again at the end of February, going into March for about a week. If you're interested in that, you want to participate in that, you need some info, you can see Brother Ulysses for that. I know a lot of other churches are actually going to be joining us once again. And it's like the California gold rush, okay? You know, people found out about all the souls that are receptive out in Belize, so everyone wants a piece of the pie, amen? But amen to that. There's a lot of work to be done there. And so the laborers are for you. If you want to participate in that, you can ask Brother Ulysses for more details regarding it. And then no food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. And no loitering in the foyer fellowship hall during the preaching service. And, of course, quiet time is this afternoon from 3 p.m. to 4:15 throughout the whole building. And please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 425, No Room in the Inn.
Song number 425, No Room in the Inn. Altogether nice and strong on that first verse.
No beautiful chamber, no soft cradle bed, no place but a manger, nowhere for his head. No praises of gladness, no thought of their sin, no glory but sadness, no room in the inn. No room for Jesus, oh give him welcome free. Lest you should hear at heaven's gate, there is no room for thee. No sweet consecration, no humiliation, no place in the heart, no thought of the Savior, no sorrow for sin, no prayer for his faith. Give him well. shall come free, lest you should hear at heaven's gate, there is no room for thee, no one to receive him. Welcome while here, no balm to relieve him, no staff but a spear, no seeking his treasure, no weeping for sin, no doing his pleasure, no room in the inn, no room for Jesus. Oh, give him welcome free, lest you should hear at heaven's gate, there is no room for thee.
Amen. Wonderful singing. At this time, the ushers will come forth to collect the offering. You can turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2.
Good morning. Tonight we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and the Bible reads, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know that withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are not bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for everyone here, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for salvation and sending your son Jesus to be born and to die on the cross for our sins, Lord, and we thank you for the church you've given us and for Pastor. I pray that you bless him right now and fill him with the Spirit as he preaches your word, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And look down in your Bibles at verse number 15. It says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught." Listen to this. "Whether by word or our epistle. And the title of my sermon this morning is In Defense of Christmas, In Defense of Christmas. And of course, right now we're in what we would call the Christmas season. It's a time when our nation and even people all around the world really take time to think upon and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, right? And obviously it's a big deal here in America where we've designated December 25th as the culmination of that celebration. But the reality is this, is that people start, I mean, they essentially celebrate it throughout December. And we even joke around and say that we start in September and October and November, start listening to Christmas music and start getting our families prepared and decorating our houses to prepare for this celebration that we know as Christmas. And the reality is this, is that it's actually a really wonderful holiday because of the fact that it upholds one of the most fundamental doctrines of our faith, right? It elevates, it upholds, it really emphasizes the fundamental doctrine of our faith, which is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And it's a doctrine that you have to believe in order to be saved. It's a doctrine that we will defend until the second coming of Christ, because it is an essential doctrine. And, you know, it essentially is a day that we think upon the day that the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible says that without controversy, great is the mystery, God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. The Bible says that He was received up into glory. And so obviously, we know that the virgin birth of Christ is an essential doctrine. And thank God that we live in a nation that observes that, right? Even if it's not something that is explicitly laid out in the Bible as far as celebrating Christmas, you know, thank God that our nation, whether saved or unsaved, has essentially designated, you know, one day, but really an entire month, to recognizing the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, not everyone does. Obviously, there's people out there that want to say Merry Xmas, or, you know, they say Happy Holidays, and, you know, they are essentially people who just don't want to recognize the birth of Christ. But think about this, you know, the birth of Christ is so important, not only to us as Christians from a spiritual perspective, but it's even necessary for the unsaved world in order to determine when events in history have taken place, right? I mean, everything is basically based upon, you measure it, or, you know, you can see when something took place based upon when Jesus Christ was born, which is why we have B.C., and A.D., right? B.C. referring to before Christ, A.D. referring to Anno Domini, which basically means in the year of our Lord. And it's referring to the fact that when we look at something throughout history, a historical event, we always base when did it take place in respect to the birth of Jesus Christ. And obviously the haters, the God haters of this world, the atheists of this world, you know, they hate that. And they've sought to change it to BCE or CE, before Common Era and the Common Era. But it's such a stupid move because it's still based upon the year of our Lord. So they can try to remove Christ from that and say, well, we're not going to recognize the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, you're still recognizing it because the marker still is the birth of Jesus Christ, right? And so thank God for that. But one of the reasons I want to preach this is because of the fact that there is a subculture within Christianity that has sought to demonize Christmas, okay, and claim that it's pagan and that it's wicked. And pretty much virtually every year since I've been a pastor, I've gotten messages every year in the month of December. And anytime I post something about Christmas where people are just condemning me, they're rebuking me, and, you know, they're saying all manner of evil about Christmas. They're like, I can't believe you're celebrating this. You're a pastor. You should know better. Don't you know what the Bible says? And just recently, I got a message from someone that said, you know, I posted something about Christmas. And they said, Christmas is an abomination to Jesus Christ, you know. And those are some pretty harsh words there. Because an abomination is something that God hates, right? Something that makes God sick. And to think that, you know, people literally believe that Jesus Christ would be sickened over, you know, people celebrating His birth, right? Or observing His birth, honoring His birth. It's preposterous. It's ridiculous to think that. And so, but there is a subculture within Christianity that literally throughout this month, you know, they're just kind of miserable.
You know, they hate the fact that Christians celebrate Christmas. They really hate this right here. I mean, this is like a taboo. I mean, this is very wicked. It's an idol. It's pagan. And so anything, and let me just say this, is that obviously there are things that people do during Christmas that are wicked. No one's going to argue that. That's obviously true. You know, and people will say, you know, if you spell Santa a certain way, it's Satan or whatever. And I mean, yeah, we could play Scrabble with all kinds of words and come up with all types of terms. You know, people said that, you know, if you, you know, mask, for example, you just remove one letter and you put a, you know, then it's the mark or whatever. We add, you know, so it's like the mark of the beast. We could play Scrabble with any word, right? And I'm not for Santa Claus. I think, you know, it's stupid to think that Santa Claus is real, okay, or to even promote that to your children. And obviously, even the ideologies that are attached to Santa are wicked, that you have to be a good kid throughout the year in order to receive presents. And in fact, I think there was a time when I believed in Santa when I was a child. And I remember thinking to myself, okay, this year, I'm going to just do my best to be like a good boy. Because I want to get these presents, you know. This is what I keep hearing. And I don't know how young I was. I was probably like 4 or 5 or something. And I was like, I'm going to do my best. January's fresh new start. My New Year's resolution, I'm just going to be good. And I think like a couple days into it, I think I like, you know, said something bad to my sister. Or I treated her wrongly or something. And I knew, I was like, I blew it. It's over with, you know. But, you know, the ideology that you have to be a good kid in order to receive a gift is obviously even anti-biblical. There's a lot of things that are attached to Christmas that people will associate with Christmas or that practice during Christmas that are unbiblical. You know, drinking alcohol and reveling and things, doing things that are wicked and vile. You know, obviously those things, we don't associate with those things because of the fact that we're Christians. And we don't do those things, not just not on Christmas, but throughout the whole year. You understand? And so, you know, there's obviously things that are unbiblical that people do during Christmas. But to celebrate and exalt the birth, the doctrine of the birth of Jesus Christ is, in my opinion, a biblical thing to do. Okay? And, you know, people will say this. Well, show me a verse in the Bible that says you should be celebrating Christmas. You know, show me one verse in the Bible. And I always get this. People always tell me this. And I just respond with, well, show me a verse in the Bible that tells me I can't. You know? You want me to show you a verse in the Bible that says we ought to celebrate Christmas? Okay, I don't have one, but you don't have a verse that says that I can't. And so checkmate. And you know what? But we do have plenty of examples in the Bible of people who have celebrated or have talked about the birth of Jesus Christ. And in fact, Christmas isn't the only time that we exalt the birth of Jesus Christ. We pretty much do it every single week when we're out preaching the gospel. You know, when you're out preaching the gospel, every single one of us have said, you know, that God the Father sent his son Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, right? And we talk about the fact that the Word of God was made flesh. But even then, you know, in Luke chapter 2, you have the angels and the shepherds celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God when he came to this world. We have them singing. And in fact, I believe what the Bible says in Job chapter 38, when the Bible states in Job chapter 38, verse number 6, let me read it to you. It says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I believe that's a prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ. Where the morning stars, referring to the heavenly angels that sang glory to God in the highest, they sang together, and all the sons of God, referring to the shepherds who were in the field, shouted for joy. You know, they're excited, they're celebrating, they are rejoicing over the fact that the Messiah was made flesh and he was there to die for the sins of the whole world. Go to Romans chapter 14, if you would. Now, obviously, we started off in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to emphasize the fact that, you know, the Bible does talk about commandments, right? There's the commandments of the Lord, but did you know that there are also commandments of men? And they're not always bad. And in fact, another way of saying the commandments of men are the traditions of men. You say, well, you know, I only follow the laws of God. I only follow the commandments of God. Well, you know, according to the Bible, you ought to obey the law of your mother. Amen. The commandments of your father, the commandments of your mother. That's referring to the traditions, the commandments that your parents impose upon you. Yes, God expects for you to obey those things because that is your biblical authority. And so there's actually nothing wrong with having traditions that are based in biblical principles. There's nothing wrong with having traditions or commandments that are based in biblical principles. Obviously, as long as they don't violate clear scriptures of the Word of God, it's permissible according to the Bible to impose those upon those whom we lead, whether it be our family. And even myself, you know, our church has a ton of traditions that you can't necessarily find in God's Word, but it's an administration, it's an operation that we have here at our church, and God has given us the liberty to practice those things and not condemn them. And I'll get into that in just a little bit. But look at Romans chapter 14. This is a great scripture to kind of essentially sum up how we should view the celebration of, you know, days, okay? Look what it says in verse number 5 in Romans chapter 14. It says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Now, what does that mean? It means, you know, he's basically taking two groups of people, and he's saying one person will esteem one day above another. In other words, to one individual, this particular day is really important, okay? It's really important. He has sanctified it as being important. To him, it's a day that should be reverenced and revered as being important. And we can put this person as being someone who celebrates Christmas, right? To that person, the 25th is an important day where he, you know, observes and remembers the birth of Christ. And it goes on to say, another esteemeth every day alike. To another person, it's just like, the 25th is like any other day. Okay? Thanksgiving is like any other day. You know, 4th of July is like every other day. Easter Sunday is like any other day. It doesn't really matter. So one guy is just like, no, but this day is really important. And the other person is just like, well, to me, they're all kind of the same. It doesn't really matter. So what does God say to those two people? Well, look what it goes on to say. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But it doesn't say, let the one who esteems one day above another get right with God, okay, and not look at one day as being more important than the other. It's not what it says. It says, let him be fully persuaded in his mind that that day is esteemed above all days. Now, why does God say that? I'll tell you why. Because of the fact that God gives us the liberty, when he doesn't clearly explain something in the Bible, he gives us the liberty to choose what we want to do. See, people have this view of God where he's just 100% austere all the time. You just have to abide by these specific rules and there's no liberty in Christ. However, how God actually is that he gives you the essentials to obey, the essential commandments to obey, and then whatever is not clearly laid out in the Bible, you have the liberty to choose. I don't believe God's that way. Yeah, because you don't read the Bible. Okay? You know, think that God is just so strict and so austere and so mean that you just have to abide by these specific rules and that's it. Well, yeah, he expects us to keep his commandments, but then things that are not clearly laid out in the Bible, things that, you know, are essentially a gray area in the Bible, he gives you the privilege and the liberty to choose if you want to do it or not. If you esteem one day above another, okay, then be fully persuaded that that's what you can do. If you say every day is alike, okay, be fully persuaded that that's what you want to do. He goes on to say in verse 6, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. It's a great way to explain what Christmas and Easter is, right? It's a day that we regard unto the Lord. And I would say that I would fall into that first category. And more specifically, for example, Sundays. To me, Sunday is a day that I esteem above all other days. It's a day that I regard above all other days. Now, that's not something I'm going to impose upon other people and say that you should be in church all throughout the day because of the fact that, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us that we should be at two services on Sunday. You say, why do we have two services? It's a biblical tradition. It's just a tradition that we have created to help people get the Word of God even more. And in fact, did you know there is no, like, Thursday night service in the Bible? That is a tradition that we have created in order for people to get the Word of God even more. And it's based upon the scripture that states, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So we have that scripture that tells us that we just need to be in church, period, right? But we don't have an example of what time they met on Sunday. In general, most fundamental Baptist churches, and I would say even just churches in general, meet at 10:30 in the morning, right? 10 o'clock, 10:30 in the morning. But we don't have a biblical basis for that. You say, why did God? Why didn't God like clearly lay down in the book of Acts? Because he wants to give us the liberty to choose when we can have our services. Because he doesn't care about that. You know, we have our services at 5 o'clock p.m. That's our Sunday night service. We don't have an example in the Bible where they did something like that. And in fact, our services typically, or the preaching typically runs about an hour. If I'm really on it, then like an hour and 15. If sometimes I'm long-winded, sometimes like an hour and a half. But you know what? My preaching, the length of my preaching doesn't compare to the Apostle Paul when he preached at midnight all the way throughout the night. And the dude fell off the loft there, Eutychus. We'll talk about that tonight. And he died. You know what I mean? And so, you know, we have that example. Do you guys want to meet at midnight or something? Well, I don't. But, you know, good thing the Bible doesn't tell us that that's what we're supposed to do. He just gives us the choice to do so. You know, if we wanted to have just church services at midnight, we could if we wanted to. But it's not the most conducive. It'll probably be, you know, the skeleton crew here. And those who really love the Lord will, no, I'm just kidding. What I'm saying is that God gives us a lot of liberty to choose what we can do in a church as long as we abide by the biblical parameters that he's already set for us, okay? He says in verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And you know what? On Christmas, on Easter, on Thanksgiving, we eat unto the Lord. We feast as a way of remembering and thanking God for his provisions. Oh, no, on Thanksgiving, you guys should be fasting and praying. Well, according to the Bible, he says we can just eat unto the Lord. We can also praise God by eating. Did you know that? Show me a verse in the Bible that you can praise God and glorify God by eating. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. How about that? So that means when you're eating today for lunch, you're eating some, you know, In-N-Out or whatever. You can do that to the glory of God if you want to, according to the Bible. Aren't you glad that some people didn't write the Bible? Because if they did, they would put all types of rules and commandments that are just not biblical, whereas God says you have the liberty. You know, when God put Adam in the garden, he just forbade him to eat of one tree, but every other tree he could eat. You know, Adam didn't need to go to God and say, hey, can I eat this one? Can I eat this one? He's just like, eat it, whatever you want. You could eat of every tree freely. It's all yours. Just this particular tree you can't have. Okay? Sounds like a lot of liberty to me. So he says, he that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, listen to this, and giveth God thanks. So what is he saying? He's saying both groups are fine. If a person wants, just doesn't want to observe Christmas, wants nothing to do with Christmas, doesn't want to have a Christmas tree, you know, wants to be a Scrooge or whatever, you know, and is just kind of like whatever about it. It's just like, to me, it's like every other day. That person is right with God. That person can still walk in the Spirit. God is pleased with that individual. God can still bless that individual because there's nothing wrong with that. But in like manner, the person who does observe Christmas and maybe goes a little overboard on observing Christmas starting in September, right? God is pleased with that person too. God is still blessing that person. Here's the difference is that often it's the person who doesn't celebrate Christmas who's constantly condemning the person who does. Now, I don't really know a whole lot of people who celebrate Christmas who are constantly condemning those who don't celebrate Christmas. I don't know anybody like that. I don't know any Christian like that who's just like, you're wicked because you don't observe Christmas. It's more often than not, it's the other ones. The ones who don't celebrate Christmas who are constantly condemning, constantly rebuking, constantly just railing against those who have chosen to uphold Christmas Day, the 25th. As a day where they commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's wrong. It's wrong to do that. Okay? Now, Christmas is a tradition. We can't find it in the Bible as far as like a celebration is concerned, a holiday. It is a tradition. But as we read, you know, it's a good tradition. And, you know, the Bible, God gives us the liberty to choose traditions based upon biblical principles that we could observe if we want. Now, let me give you an example here. Go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And I've already mentioned some of this already, but let me just talk about this a little more, is the fact that God hasn't really clearly laid out how a church service should be run. Like, there's no example in the book of Acts, and there's plenty of examples of churches in the book of Acts, But there's like no examples in the book of Acts of how a church service should be run, what we should do, what is an order of service. And let me just say this. I guarantee you, in the book of Acts, or during that time, they didn't run their church services the way we do today. Like today, you know, we have song, prayer, song, announcements, song, offering, scripture reading, and then preaching, and then soul winning. That's how we order our services, based upon Baptist tradition. But we don't see that tradition. We don't see that commandment in the Bible. It's because God has given us that liberty. And you know what? Other churches may do something different, and they can still be right with God. And let me explain to you why. The Bible says that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Says there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all, the Bible says. So it says there's different gifts, there are different administrations, there are different operations, but get this, it's the same God who's working in each and one of those churches. So people can do things differently in church, you know, and still get the same outcome, still please God, still glorify God, because God has essentially designated people to do such. You know, suits aren't in the Bible, but you know what? In American tradition, this is what is traditional to wear. You're not, you, if someone says, well, if you don't wear a suit, you're not right with God. Not true. You know, you can come dressed in your pajamas if you want. It's probably not the most appropriate thing to do. But we can't say it's sinful to do that. You know, and you're not super spiritual if you wear a suit, but traditionally that's what we do. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. You know, I don't see pianos in the Bible either, as far as in the book of Acts in the church service. But you know what? We like to use it because it just, it accentuates the music that we're singing, the hymns that we're singing, and God is fine with that. We're not, you know, Amish people here where it's just like you can't use any instruments. The only instrument you have is your voice, and that's the only one you should be using. Folks, that's hyper-spiritual. It's stupid, okay? And there's plenty of examples throughout the Bible where you see people instituting a tradition that God didn't condemn. For example, when Jacob wrestled with the angel touched the hollow of his thigh, and he essentially, what did he do? He halted upon his leg, right? And the Bible tells us that the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. That was a tradition that they held based upon this battle that took place between Jacob and the angel. And God didn't say, you guys are wicked for doing that. I didn't tell you to do that. What are you doing? It was just a tradition that they had that God was fine with. Now, look at Mark chapter 7. Because here's the thing. Obviously, we've seen that some traditions are fine to have, especially if they're based in biblical principles. But, you know, there are traditions that are not biblical to have, right? And how do we know which ones are the wrong ones? Look at verse number 7 of Mark chapter 7. It says, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. So this is how you can tell if a tradition that a man has instituted is right or wrong, okay? One, are we commanding anyone to observe Christmas? Like, are we saying, hey, 25th, you better be saying Merry Christmas. You better get yourself a Christmas tree. And no one's doing that. Okay? Are we claiming that if you don't celebrate it, you're not right with God? Are we teaching for doctrines the commandments of men? So this is when a tradition becomes wrong, is when we begin to teach it as though, you know, it's something that the Bible teaches to do. Okay? And let me give you a really silly example. In the old IFB, there's this tradition to just be clean shaven. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? You could not have beards at all. This is super wicked. What I got going on here, let's see, there's someone who has to have it longer than I do. Who has a really long beard right now? Chris, all right, you got something going on there. Okay, brother. Oh, yeah, brother, you'd be an abomination, Marcos. I think he probably has the longest one right now. Well, in the old IRB, it's just like you could not have a beard. It was, like, looked down upon greatly. It was almost like they want to say it's sinful. You know what I mean? But they know they couldn't, but they wanted to, though. They almost wish it was in the Bible. And it's so ridiculous because of the fact that Jesus had a beard. Every man in the Bible that can grow one had a beard. Okay. And so, but that was a tradition that they kept, but it was based upon, you know, essentially the wrong association with beards and commies and hippies. Okay. But they would, I mean, they were, I remember being in Bible college, and you could even have like a 5 o'clock shadow. And, you know, I grow a beard, and I can grow pretty long, and it would grow pretty fast. And so it was very annoying to, like, have to shave every day so that, you know, keep the 5 o'clock shadow off. And I remember being in a chapel service, and this guest preacher came, and I didn't get a chance to shave. It was like a slight shadow of things to come, okay? It wasn't even clear. It was really obscure. It was like you're looking through a glass darkly. It's like, I think that's a beard. It might, you know what I mean? It could be dirt or something, you know, it's just like maybe the man didn't take a shower or something. You know, it wasn't necessarily a beard. And I went to shake his hand to thank him for the sermon, and he pulled me in and he just looked at my face. He's like, and he's basically saying like, oh, you didn't shave, huh? And I'm just like, is it really that big of a deal? That's obviously an unbiblical tradition, okay? And so, you know, there's a lot of traditions that people have that are just that they try to impose upon people as though it's God's word, and it's not God's word. You know, there's Baptists out there that will condemn a church like ours for not having bus ministry. But there's nothing wrong with bus ministry in a sense of, you know, the thought behind it is good, that you're reaching people, you're using it as a tool of soul winning. You know, a lot of churches don't necessarily do that. They just want to. They use bus ministry as a way to boost the numbers in their church. Let me just be real honest with you, okay? It's to kind of, you know, when you have a church that runs, you know, if they're running 300 but they have a bus ministry, more often than not, like the vast majority of the members are bus kids that they're busing in. So they're kind of using it as a way to kind of inflate the numbers a little bit, and they don't really care for their souls. And I'm not saying every church is like that, because a lot of churches do preach the gospel to bus kids and do try to get them saved. But, you know, there's some Baptist churches that would look at a church like ours and like, oh, you're not a real Baptist church. You don't have a bus ministry. But see, bus ministry is a tradition. Nothing wrong with it. But when you start thinking, saying that you're not a real church because you don't have a bus ministry, you're not a real Baptist church if you don't have a bus ministry, then obviously that's wrong, okay? And so we're not commanding anybody to observe Christmas. We're not telling them they can't be right with God if they don't. Now, ask yourself this. Does celebrating Christmas lay aside the commandment of God? Because that would be a big deal, right? Like if us celebrating Christmas would cause us, it's causing us to like violate clear scriptures, then it would be wrong. But the question we got to ask ourselves, is it doing that? Is it really laying aside any commandment in the Bible? And those who are against Christmas would say, yeah, you guys are. Yeah, for sure. And here's some of the arguments that they would give, okay? The origin argument, okay? Christmas has pagan roots, and therefore we should not celebrate it, okay? Now go to Acts chapter 17, if you would, Acts chapter 17. You see, we celebrate, we remember, we elevate the birth of Jesus Christ on a specific day, which is the 25th, right? And, you know, the people who are anti-Christmas would point to, not the Bible, they'll point to like a YouTube video of some historian so-called, saying, well, the 25th was the day where the pagan Romans celebrated Saturnalia. Okay? That was the Saturnalia festival. And here's the thing is that when you actually look up Saturnalia and what they did from Saturnalia, when it took place, there's various answers. Okay, no one really knows exactly when, because on one article I've read that they celebrated from the 17th to the 23rd. But then when you talk about, well, what about Christmas? They're like, oh yeah, they did it on the 25th. So it's just like when you only isolate the study of Saturnalia, you'll see that they celebrated it from the 17th to the 23rd. But if you ever add, you know, is Christmas Saturnalia? They're like, oh yeah, because they did it on the 25th. So at the end of the day, people don't really know when it was celebrated. Okay. Now, here's the thing, though. It's such a silly argument to say, well, you know, you're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ on the 25th, and no one knows, he wasn't born on the 25th, and no one knows when he was born, so it's wrong to celebrate it on the 25th. But there is a 1 in 365 chance that he was born on the 25th, though. So just as much as we don't know if he was born on the 25th, neither do you. No one really knows, right? But not only that, you know, there's a bunch of Mexicans, myself included, growing up, we didn't celebrate Christmas on the 25th. You know when we did it? On the 24th. So what now? I grew up celebrating Christmas on the 24th. And I felt bad for all my white friends that had to open up their presents on Christmas Day. And I'm like, I get to open it up on Christmas Eve. In the evening, we would wear suits. And, you know, obviously our Christmases were a little different because, you know, I do this for my kids now where they don't know what we're going to get them. But my mom would just take me to, like, the store and say, you can pick two toys. You wrap them up. And then just act surprised when you open them up. Sounds good. Power Ranger, Ninja Turtle, there we go, you know. And then on Christmas Eve, wow, you know, just act surprised or whatever. And they're not all about that, you know what I mean? My mom wasn't about that, you know. Waking up in the morning with the coffee and all that, you know. I enjoy that now, but, you know, back in those days, it wasn't like that. But, you know, a lot of Hispanics celebrate Christmas on the 24th, so what now? You know, are they pagan for doing that? You know, does that fall in line with the Roman Saturnalia tradition? Okay, you got to ask yourself these things. But think about this. Let's pretend, okay, for a second, that Christmas definitely has pagan roots, okay? Because we don't really know if it does or not. You can pull up those articles and say that, but you weren't there, so you don't really know what they really did. You don't know if that's really true or not, okay? Because there's different resources that say different things. But for the sake of argument, let's just say that, yes, Christians adopted pagan practices, they took Saturnalia, and they Christianized it to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ on the 25th. Like, the 25th was something that they did on Saturnalia, and they celebrated that. They were involved in debauchery. You know, people often said, oh, yeah, they went from house to house singing naked. So you guys are Christmas caroling and stuff. Like, that's wicked. That's pagan. That's why I didn't participate in the Christmas caroling last night, because that's pagan. So let's just pretend that, yeah, Christmas has pagan roots, okay? Let's say it was adopted by the pagan Romans of the celebration of Saturnalia. Listen to this. It would still be permissible to celebrate. Let me explain to you why, okay? The only time God would forbid the celebrating it would be if our celebration retained the beliefs, customs, and pagan practices of Saturnalia. That's the only time God would say, okay, not permissible. So the fact that it has pagan origins doesn't have any bearing on whether we can celebrate it or not. What does is if you retained, like, if on the 25th you're, like, worshiping Saturnalia. You're worshiping Saturn. You're Christmas caroling naked. You're doing all... If you retain those practices, those customs, and those beliefs, okay, at that point it becomes sinful. It's wrong. You shouldn't do it. At that point, it is an abomination. But to take the 25th and designate it to recognize the birth of Jesus Christ, God actually has no problem with that because the origins does not matter. You say, how can you say it doesn't matter? Okay. You know, if you're doing it on the 25th, you're worshiping Saturn. Well, then you have an unbiblical definition of what worship means. Because if we're worshiping the God of heaven, we're worshiping Jesus Christ, and you're saying, yeah, but that's actually Saturn that you're worshiping. No, it's not. Not according to the Bible. If I say I worship the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not code for Saturn. If I say I worship Saturn and, Aries and all these false gods, okay, at that point I'm worshiping those false gods. But think about this. You know, there's plenty of examples in the Bible where God and his people have taken something that belongs to pagans and Christianized it. I mean, pretty much this entire world has been operating like that. Let me give you an example, okay? Canaan land is probably one of the biggest examples. So what is Canaan land? It's where the Canaanites dwell. You know, the Sodomites, those who partook in bestiality, they sacrificed children, they're involved in incest, they're involved in all types of wicked things. And what did God do? He took his people and said, take that land, the land where they committed all those abominations and removed the people, and you guys live there, and we'll call it Israel. And he even said, I want you to take it and take the houses that you did not build, where they probably committed those wicked acts. I want you to take the wells that you did not dig, the vineyards that you did not plant. Pretty much everything will belong to you. You just got to get rid of all these people and don't practice their customs. What customs was he referring to? Worshiping their false gods, committing sodomy, committing bestiality, and committing incest and all of those abominable acts. He says, don't do those things, but take the land. Oh, those Israelites are pagan, though. Oh, you guys are living in Canaan? You know, this is actually Canaanite. You know, when you say it's Israel, it's actually the land of the Canaanites, and you're pagan. You know, oh, this house was used to worship a false god. Well, not anymore. Not anymore. And in fact, folks, you know, I think this was like a school before, this building. Right? Like what kind of school was it? Do you guys remember, Brother Elisa's? High school, man, this is, what? It was a continuation school. Oh, this was a government-funded continuation school. You guys are run by the government for using this building. No, because we've transformed it into a church. So people can't look at us and say, oh, no, you guys are continuation Christians. Because you're using a building that was used by a continuation school, therefore, you guys are being run by the government. It's such a stupid argument, okay? Think about this. You know, David dedicated the silver and gold that he took from pagan nations and dedicated it unto the Lord. Yeah. Right. So the silver and gold that were used to worship false gods, God's like, take it. Take it. And he took it, and he's like, this is for the Lord. I mean, plenty of times in the book of Joshua, God told him, hey, don't take of the accursed thing dedicated unto the Lord. All the silver, brass, and gold that these wicked pagans would use to worship the false gods, take it and put it in the treasury, he said. Think about that. Why? Because the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. That's why. And everything that we use in this world has, you know, the physical money you've touched has probably been in the hands of some wicked person. The money you threw into the offering plate that has been dedicated to the treasury of the Lord probably was handled by some wicked pagans, you know, reprobate or something. Did you know that? But you know what? Now it's completely transformed into something that is used for the service of God. So the fact that it has pagan origins, which I don't believe it does, but let's just pretend it does. The fact that it has pagan origins has no bearing on whether we can celebrate it or not. The only time it would have bearing is that if we retain. That's why we don't celebrate Halloween. Because it has pagan origins, but even aside from that, it retains the practices of those wicked reprobates. You said, no, it doesn't. They just dress up. Oh, you know, like divination, necromancy, you know, all this filth and perversion, which they would do back then, people still do it today. So we're not going to dress up like goblins and ghouls and exalt death and do all those things because that's essentially what they did back then, so therefore we want nothing to do with it, okay? And to say, yeah, but you shouldn't do it on the 25th because of the 25th, that's such a stupid argument because you know what? What if someone's birthday falls on the 25th? Can they not celebrate their birthday? Well, if they're celebrating their birthday, they're worshiping Saturn. I mean, you see how dumb that I knew someone who was born on October 31st. Are they wicked for being born on that day? Think about it, friends. It's such a stupid argument to think that, oh, this day was designated to worship a false god. Therefore, we can never recognize that day as being something that we can dedicate unto the Lord. Ridiculous. It's nonsensical. And it's actually superstitious to do that. But let me give you an example of someone who actually took an altar of false god and designated it as something for God himself in order to win people over. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So these Athenians had an altar, and the inscription read to the unknown God. To them, it was like some false god. But the Apostle Paul took it and said, actually, the unknown God literally would be the God of all the earth, the God of heaven and earth. This is the man, this is the God that I'm going to declare unto you. So he used something pagan in order to open the door to preach the gospel unto them. Now look, did he see a whole lot of fruit? No, but there's some people that believed. And here's the thing, is that Christmas isn't necessarily the best tool to reach a whole lot of people as far as the gospel is concerned, but it's fun for us to do, and we do reach some people. You know, it's not like, well, Christmas is our greatest evangelistic tool that we have, so we don't soul win throughout the whole year because we just depend everything on Christmas. No, it's just another thing that we do at the end of the year. And why not emphasize doctrine during this time and utilize it to worship the Lord? But here we see the Apostle Paul using something pagan in order to teach something biblical. Why? Because the Bible says we're to use this world as not abusing it. We live in this world. And in fact, think about this, folks. You know, God has to use you. And you weren't born a Christian. You weren't born saved. Your vessel is the flesh. Your vessel has committed sins. Your vessel is, you know, is wicked, right? It's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But you know what? God's Christianizing you, though, to use you to accomplish his work. Now, let me give you another reason why this argument of celebrating the birth of Christ on the 25th is pagan, why that argument is so hypocritical, okay? Let me just show you why this is so stupid, it's so hypocritical, it's nonsensical, and it's most of the time proposed by people who desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm, okay? Check this out. Pretty much everyone in this building, anybody in this world, especially in the United States, essentially schedules things based upon our weekly and monthly calendar. Right? Like, you base what you're doing tomorrow based upon what day of the week it is. Like, tomorrow's Monday, and on Monday I start work because it's Monday. Right? Friday's my day off because it's Friday. Like, you literally base everything off of the days of the week and the months of the year. Now, you obviously know where I'm going with this. The days of the week were named after false gods. Sunday is for the sun god. Monday is the moon god. And then the other ones are from Norse false gods. Let me read it to you. Tuesday was named for the Germanic god of war, Tiu. Wednesday was named for Woden, the supreme creator among the Norse gods. Thursday was named for Thor, the Norse god of thunder. Friday was named for Frigga, the Norse goddess of marital love and the hearth. And of course, Saturday was the only one who's not a Norse god. It's a Roman god named after Saturn. Okay? So there you go. So you're pagan. Oh, you're celebrating Christmas on the 25th? You're doing something on the 25th too, though. If I go to you on the 25th and I say, what day is it? You're going to say it's Sunday. I'm going to say you're wicked, you're pagan for calling it that. Because you're worshiping the sun god. Oh, how the turn have tables. But not only that, how about, you know, the months of the year are named after, at least six of them are named after false gods. Two of them, one of them, you know, July is Julius Caesar, August is Caesar Augustus, and then the other ones are just, you know, September referring to seven, October is eight, it's supposed to be the eighth month of the year, November is nine, the ninth month, and December is 10, and obviously it doesn't fall that way chronologically in our calendar, but that's what it means. But six of those months are false gods. January is named after Janus, the god of doors and gates. So in January, you better not be going through any doors or any gates. Because then you could be accused of worshiping a false god. If you step outside your house, you better quarantine all the month of January. Because if you step through any door, automatically you're worshiping a false god. If I tell you, what month are we in, and you say January, you're wicked. You're pagan. Because you're essentially ascribing to and giving credence to the fact that this month is January, the month of the god Janus. You're like, no, I just live in, this is what I do. This is just January. This is how we always said it. I don't ascribe to any false god. Exactly. Just as we on the 25th don't ascribe to Saturnalia. We don't worship a false god. We're worshiping Jesus Christ. February, named after Februalia, a time period when sacrifices were made to atone for sins. Oh, super wicked if you do anything in February. March, named after Mars, the god of war. April, Latin for to open. May, named after Maya, the goddess of growth of plants. You know, if you do anything in May, not only are you pagan, you're vegan too. June, Junius, Latin for goddess of Juno. Okay? So, you see how ridiculous and stupid that is? No, but, you know, pagans designated the 25th. Hey, pagans designated pretty much our entire calendar. Pagans have designated the weeks of the days of the week, the months of the year. So you're pretty much screwed no matter what. Nothing you can do about it. Okay? And look, at the end of the day, all this is superstition. Yeah. Oh, I can't observe on this day because this day is... Now, if there's a day that we see in the Bible that should be observed or should be designated, or we see a pattern of observance, then yeah, there's nothing wrong with it. That's why, you know, the Christians gather together on the first day of the week, which I'm sorry, you know, that's called Sunday today. You know, and if it were up to me, I'd probably name it S-O-N Day. Because it's the day we observe the Son, Jesus Christ. But who cares what it's named, okay? But it's a superstitious belief. And look, this has happened throughout the ages. And in fact, in the 1700s, listen to this. In the 1700s, if you're born on a Sunday, you're considered a child of the devil. Because in the 1700s, they believed that if you're the day that you were born is the day that you were conceived. So that's what they believed. So it's like, oh, you're born on a Sunday. That means you conceived on a Sunday. You're a child of the devil. And, you know, Benjamin Franklin was born on Sunday. Now, he might have been a child of the devil. You know, it's a possibility. I don't know. But if you're born on that day, you're considered a child of the devil. No scriptural basis. Just all superstition. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter number 10. And you know what? Christians shouldn't be superstitious. You know, we're not enslaved by the superstitions of this world. Oh, you know, a black cat crossed my path or whatever. I can't go under that ladder. I can't open up an umbrella indoors. I mean, what else is there? And by the way, you know, those are like really nonsensical. The Mexican ones are even worse, though. They're like doubly worse. I mean, I can spend an entire sermon talking about all the superstitious beliefs of Mexicans that even some Christians still believe to this day, believe it or not. Why are you laughing, Ulysses? The only one that laughs is the Mexican. No, I'm just kidding. But we're not supposed to be superstitious. There's nothing wrong with the days of the week. There's nothing wrong with the months of the year. And you know, if that's what it's named, then that's what it's named. Who cares? Okay, we live in a sin-ridden world. You know, sin has plagued this world. And, you know, we live in a country, in a state, in a nation, in a world that is just racked by sin. This is what we're dealt with, okay? It's not a Christian world. But look at verse 25. Let's look at what the Bible says about eating things sacrificed unto idols. So a meat that's designated for idol worship, look what the Bible says in verse 25. Whatsoever sold in the shambles, shambles is like a meat market, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. So, you know, you go to this place and, it seems to be Buddhist. And they're selling food. And you're like, that looks good. I'm not going to ask where it came from, though. Because apparently, according to the Bible, it's actually permissible to eat as long as they don't say where it's from. Okay, why? Look at verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So it's like if they put a, you know, some Roman puts a plate of food before you. Just eat it. Don't even ask anything. Don't say, hey, was this? This is not the Saturn, is it? You didn't use this. This isn't leftovers from Saturn now, is it? You know? Now it says, don't ask questions for conscience sake. And automatically you might think, oh, like my conscience. Because if I know that it's offered unto offered unto devils, then now I'm sinning by doing this. No, actually not. That's not what the Bible says. Verse 28, but if any man saying to you, this is offered and sacrificed unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is Lord and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. So it's like the only reason you shouldn't eat it, if someone tells you it's offered unto idols, it's not for your own conscience, it's for theirs. Because you don't want to be a stumbling block to them thinking that you're some compromiser or this is wow, look how Christians behave type of a thing, right? But look what it says. Conscience, I say, not of thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? What does that mean? It means we have the liberty to eat things sacrificed unto idols as long as no one tells us it's sacrificed unto idols. Because meat commendeth us not unto God, the Bible says. So if we eat, we're not the better or the worse. When we eat food, it's just like, oh man, you're eating In-N-Out, oh, you're wicked. Don't you know everything that goes into that? No, I'm not wicked. You know, and yeah, even if you eat Del Taco, you're not wicked. Taco Bell, Del Taco, and all that stuff, you know, you can still be a good, believe it or not, you can still be a really good Christian in spite of that, okay? You know, I have different preferences. I have my opinions about that, but, you know, I can't impose that upon you because it's my tradition and it's wicked to me. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. But it's saying my liberty. So what is it saying? We have the liberty to do so. So in like manner, we have the liberty to worship Christ on the 25th if we want to, because that's what we have the liberty to do. No, the Bible restricts it. No, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, the Bible says. And why is my liberty judged for another man's conscience? He says in verse 30, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of? For that for which I give thanks. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So again, he says, why am I evil spoken? Why are people speaking evil of me? And we can insert Christmas in here too. The difference is, this passage of scripture is teaching us, and we'll see, I mean, you can read it on yourself in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that if meat makes your brother to offend, we should not eat it, right? And you say, well, then you shouldn't celebrate Christmas. But here's the difference is that we have Romans 14 to balance that thought out. So in other words, if someone argues with you that Christmas is bad, according to Romans chapter 14, verse number 1, that's called a doubtful disputation. And we shouldn't be involved in doubtful disputations because according to the Bible, we can regard any day unto the Lord that we want. Okay? But why are we evil spoken of for celebrating Christmas if we have the liberty to do so? And in fact, anything that we do, we can do all to the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. Now go to Jeremiah chapter 10. Let's just get this over with. Jeremiah chapter 10. And to be honest, you know, most people who message me or talk, I guarantee you, I'm about 90% sure that they've never actually read the Bible cover to cover. And I can almost guarantee you that if you gave them a Bible and said, can you find Jeremiah chapter 10, they would be in the New Testament for a while looking for it. I guarantee you the majority of people who are making these claims can't even find these passages in the Word of God. They can find the YouTube video where they heard it in their history. You know, they can copy and paste and send it to you and say, go to this minute marker. But they can't give you the minute markers of the Bible. You know why? Because they're not getting their convictions or preferences from God's word. They're getting it from something outside of the Bible. Now, let's just deal with this real quick because it's fun to do, and it's just ridiculous that people say this. Because this, right, every year we do this, I always get messages for this. Always. Can't believe you're putting the Christmas tree. It's so pagan. But let me ask you, let's see a raise of hands real quick. Since we placed this Christmas tree, who has prostrated themselves before this Christmas tree and has praised Saturnalia, Saturn, or any other god? You know, forget Saturn. How about any other god? How many of you actually just prostrated? I'm not saying you fell before the tree like you accidentally. I'm talking about you literally came and you began to worship this thing. Nobody! Yeah, but if you have it, it's considered worship. According to who? The YouTube video or the Bible? Right. You know, the guy on the YouTube video who you don't even see his face, you just hear his voice, because he doesn't want you to see that he lives in his mother's basement, is telling you that having the Christmas tree in the house of God is worshiping God, but they can't point a verse in the Bible to prove that, because it's not. And in fact, if you have any type of plants in your house, then according to their standard, you know, you're committing idolatry too. Look, this is the portion of scripture they use. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1. Hear ye the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth the tree out of the forest. The work of the man's hand, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. I see a little bit of silver there. I see a little bit of gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree. But hold on a second. But speak not. Now, how many of you think this tree can actually talk? How many of you have a Christmas tree at your house and you're thinking to yourself, this might open its mouth at one time or another? Nobody does. The reason it says they speak not is because it's referring to a carved image. You know what people make idols out of? Wood. They take a tree out of the forest, they bring it to their temple, and they carve an image. Dagon, you know, Ashtaroth. They carve an image out of it, which is actually something that is specifically condemned in the Bible. To carve any image out of wood of anything that's in heaven or in earth. He says, they are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. So why do they choose this passage to claim that this is pagan? Oh, because this is deck. Like deck the halls, which is a Christmas song. But deck means essentially to completely cover, right, with gold. This is not referring to little balls. This is a ball that you hang. Like, we're not decking the tree with Christmas ornaments, we're hanging Christmas ornaments on the tree. So hanging and decking are two different things. Okay? And the last time I checked, no one's carved an image out of that. But not only that, you know, the Bible talks about in Isaiah chapter 60, people bringing fir trees, which this is actually a fir tree. Typically, we don't get a fir tree. What is it called? A noble fir. This is a noble fir. Which is, for future reference, everybody, these are trees that are actually very good for hanging ornaments on, the fir trees. I forgot what the other ones are called. They're more bushy-like. They sell them at Costco. We got this one at Home Depot. Apparently, Home Depot is just churning out idols every year. But the Bible says how people take fir trees and they put them into the house of God to beautify them. So can you explain that scripture to me? Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 13 talks about people bringing in the fir trees, which is this, into the house of God to beautify it. Doesn't sound like, you know, worshiping a false god. Not only that, but check this out. In the Bible, they also have examples of fir trees and pine trees being cut out, being taken, cut out, carved, fastened with nails to be used as doors in the house of God. So is that wicked? Is that pagan to do? If you have a wooden door at your house, well, that's pagan because it's carved. You would say no because it's not an idol. Exactly. It's not an idol. It's a door that you use. And you know what? This isn't an idol either, because we don't believe it can talk. We don't believe it can move. We don't ascribe any form of deity to this tree, my friends. Now, here's my last point, okay? And let me just explain to you why I do think it's important to celebrate Christmas. Whether you choose to or not to, choose to celebrate it or not, I'm going to give you a reason why I believe it is important for us to celebrate Christmas, okay? And if you choose not to, that's up to you. The reason I believe it is important to do so is number one, because of the fact that I think it's important to emphasize and exalt doctrine. The virgin birth of Christ, right? But also because of the fact that if Christians relinquish their liberty to celebrate Christmas, people are going to choose an alternative. As there's all types of bad alternatives out there. Okay? Now let me name one that came about a long time ago. And I got this off the internet, off of many sites, many articles. Okay, so this is validated. But in the 17th century, there was an observance by Jews called Nittelnacht. How many of you have ever heard of that? Nittelnacht, okay? And it's actually a name given to Christmas Eve by Jewish scholars in the 17th century. But it was actually observed as early as the 16th century by rabbis. And what they would do is that basically it was their alternative to celebrating Christmas because they believe Christmas was imposed in order to prove that Judaism is no longer valid. That's what the Jews believed. Okay, and I don't celebrate that to prove that Judaism is no longer valid, but I'm all good with them believing that though. Okay. And what they would do during this Christmas Eve, is because they demonized it, is that they would abstain from reading the Torah, which the Torah is the first five books of the Bible. Okay? They would abstain from reading it, and they would do all these type of superstitious practices during that time. But let me read this to you. Medieval apostates, and it names this person, Johann, wrote that the common belief among Jews at the time was that on Christmas Eve, Jesus would wander all the toilets of the world as a punishment for spreading false teachings. They wrote that Jews feared that if Jesus heard them reading the Torah, he would get a respite from his suffering, so they refrained from it. The apostates also wrote about Jews eating a lot of garlic on Christmas Eve to ward off the demon Jesus, as well as Jewish children being hesitant to use the latrine on Christmas Eve, from the fear of Jesus reaching out and pulling them in. The observance of Nittelnacht was popularized by the Baal Shem Tov in the 18th century. Now, here's probably the most wicked part is that, you know, they have this superstitious belief that if they read the Torah, that somehow that would help Jesus, because they believe that Jesus is currently in hell right now, burning in his own excrement for teaching blasphemies and black magic and all this nonsense or whatever, and so they believe that. So what they would do, instead of reading the Torah, they would read a book called the Toledot Yeshu, which is translated as the Generations of Jesus. And the Toledot Yeshu basically portrays Jesus as an illegitimate child who practiced sorcery, taught a heretical Judaism, seduced women, and died a shameful death. It sounds like basically the Talmud, right? Interestingly, the author also shows a paradoxical respect for Jesus. As Joseph Dan notes in this particular book, it says, the narrative in all versions treat Jesus as an exceptional person who from his youth demonstrated unusual wit and wisdom, but disrespect towards his elders and the sages of his age. And so they had this alternative. And then, you know, I read some modern articles, because this is a little older, but I read some modern articles by Jews themselves. Jews who wrote this that said, validated that Nittelnacht was actually a legitimate thing. And they, you know, they would eat garlic, and they say they would eat garlic to, you know, ward off demon you-know-who. Because they didn't want to say who it was. And then they said, you know, we would also read the Toledot Yeshu, which just is another narrative of Jesus. But it doesn't really they don't really tell you the contents of that book. And they say, you know, Christmas is really wicked. It's really bad. You know, Jews are constantly being persecuted during times of Christmas and times past. And therefore, we shouldn't celebrate it because it's evil. It's wicked. Let me just tell you this. The reason why Christmas has been demonized by Jews is because they hate everything having to do with Jesus. They hate his birth, and they also hate his death and his resurrection. Okay? Now, luckily, you know, because Jews make up about 2% of the population, whatever, you know, this isn't necessarily popular. I'm just saying is that in the 17th century, this was an alternative, okay, to Christmas. And I think that we should celebrate Christmas, because if not, people are going to start practicing or believing weird stuff. I think it's just a good opportunity to emphasize what the Bible actually teaches regarding the birth of Jesus Christ. And why would Christians fight other Christians, condemn other Christians for propagating the birth of Jesus Christ? Oh, because you guys sing carols and stuff. No one sung a carol yesterday naked. It's too cold. Go to 1 Corinthians 6 and we're done. Now look, if you, after the sermon, you say, well, I still think it's pagan, I still think it's wicked. Okay, but don't say you can prove it from the Bible, though. Just say it's your preference. Say that's your belief, but don't say you base it off of the Bible, because the Bible does not teach that at all. Okay? And again, I go back to the months of the year, the weeks of the days. You're a hypocrite. You are a hypocrite if you say the 25th is a pagan holiday, because pretty much every day of the week is a pagan holiday, because it's literally designated for a false god. But I finish with this. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12 says this. Listen to this. All things are lawful unto me. What does that mean? I'm allowed to do anything. Obviously within the parameters of God's word. But all things are not expedient. Now, what does it mean when it says all things are not expedient? It says, you know, not everything profits. Do a whole lot of things, but not everything profits. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Godliness is profitable unto all things. We should obviously invest our time in things that will profit us in the long run, spiritually, whatever. But he's saying here that they're lawful for us to do, though. That means God is okay with us doing Christmas, celebrating Easter, celebrating Thanksgiving, giving God thanks for what we have. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He's essentially saying just live a balanced life. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that he says it's lawful for us to do it, though. It's lawful. What does that mean? It's permissible. It's allowed. God is okay with it. Yeah, but didn't you know the Romans gave each other gifts? Did they invent gift giving? Didn't you know that they feasted during that time? Did they invent feasting? Didn't you know they sang songs? Well, I didn't know the Romans invented singing. Yeah, and just remember this, folks. Just listen to this. God is not the copycat. Satan's the copycat. So Saturnalia, if it was a legitimate thing created by Satan, he did it because he knew that he is essentially copying what God would already do one day, which is the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay, the word of God would be made flesh one day. And so, Merry Christmas to all of you, okay? You say, why are you saying that? Merry, you know, observance of the birth of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I hope that, you know, I think, as far as I know, everyone here celebrates Christmas. There might be someone who doesn't. And I'm not trying to offend you. And I'm not against you. But here's the thing, though, is that if you start teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men, then it becomes a problem. Okay? And that's pretty much it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're so thankful for the birth of Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that we live in a nation that even the unsaved recognize these things. They many businesses close down on the 25th so that people can be with their families and think upon the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, there's places in the world that don't do that. Communist nations and nations that abhor God, the God of the Bible, they don't do that. So thank God that we live in a nation where we can. And I pray, Lord, that as we approach the 25th, even throughout the month of December, although Christmas for us falls on the 25th, we pretty much take every single day in the month of December to think upon it, that we would be grateful for the plan of sending Jesus Christ down here to die for our sins, Lord. And the fact that he essentially was crucified even before the foundations of the world. And Lord, help us to think upon those things, to be grateful for them, and be thankful that Jesus Christ breached all of eternity to come and reach us. And I pray that you bless us the remainder of this month, Lord, as we think upon those things. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 426. Song number 426 is our last song. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Song number 426, all together nice and strong on that first verse.
I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The right prevail with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.